greetings to one and all this morning. It's a blessing to be gathered together like this once again, gathered around God's Word. Appreciate Brother Dale's openness and willingness to tell his story. And you know, every one of us has a story. You're on a journey. I am on a journey. We're all on a journey. And God's doing a work in all of our hearts. He has a goal in mind, and that goal is holiness. He wants to perfect holiness in every one of our hearts. And He's taking us on a journey. And for some of us, that's a very painful journey. Maybe for all of us. Because this morning we're going to be talking about the sanctification of our flesh. You know, our flesh doesn't like to be sanctified. It wants to do what it wants to do. And probably one of the most difficult things is for holiness to work itself out in our daily life. So we want to talk this morning about having sanctified eyes, sanctified ears, sanctified nose, sanctified tongue, sanctified feet, sanctified hands. Hands that are controlled by the Holy Spirit that only responds to one thing, and that is the Holy Spirit of God within. That's God's ultimate goal in sanctification. I came here this week in weakness and in trembling and fear. Not certain how it was going to go. I have been dealing with an affliction in my flesh, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to tell you about it or not for several reasons. For one thing, I don't know you, brother, that well, and I thought, well, I don't really want to be vulnerable. But Brother Allen was encouraging me to do so, and encouraged by Brother Dale's vulnerability. And so I thought maybe I would open my heart up a little bit and share with you something of what I've been going through the past year. The Lord, as I said, has many ways of working with us. And last year in May, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer and began a journey that I didn't know where it was going to take me, still don't know where it's going to take me, but a journey of faith, a journey of trusting God, a journey of seeking God for answers and for direction. One of the first things that I did was call for the elders of the church. And they met with us. And I was anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. And I found a great peace in doing that. Because when you have a diagnosis like that, you don't know. You don't know what the future holds. And it's just a matter of committing it to the Lord and saying, Lord, here, this problem is bigger than I am. I commit it to you. You're going to have to deal with this in whatever way you see fit. Another interesting thing that I discovered through that experience is that once you have reckoned with your mortality, there's nothing left to fear. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And once you have reckoned with death, there's a tremendous freedom that comes into your life. It's like nothing can hurt me. There's nothing to fear. And the Lord took me through a process until I became reconciled with the fact that this may cost me my life. I don't know. Fortunately, God has been very gracious, and the doctors seem to think that the outlook is that it's very curable. And we're very grateful for that. I didn't really want to die. I love my wife. I love my family. I love my church. I was hoping to be able to spend another decade or two with them at least, and it appears that that will be so. Of course, we spent several months studying the prognosis and treatment and trying to discover what is the best way forward with it. And met many wonderful doctors, and I'm very grateful for the medical community and what they know and what they're able to teach us and help, how they're able to help us. And so the treatment that we were recommended and we chose to follow involved hormone therapy for 2 years and radiation treatments. And I started the hormone therapy in September of last year, which the effects of that are rather devastating and leave me with a lot of weakness and vulnerability, and probably the most difficult part of it is the emotional part. Remember what we had up here, the body, soul, and spirit? Well, there's definitely physical consequences, but the emotional and the mental and the psychological effect is what is really difficult to deal with. I like to be strong. I like to be in control. I like to be able to make decisions, move forward. But the psychological implications of that has been quite difficult to deal with. And that's why I say I came here with a lot of fears. One of the things I deal with is unrealistic anxiety. It's like, why am I so anxious about this? So those are the kinds of things. And then I had the radiation treatments in January, and I thought, well, I'm going to breeze through this, and I did, until it was all over with. And then I hit the ramifications of it all. In the last 3 weeks, my digestion has been just very, very delicate, and so I had to be very careful what I eat, and that's why I ate one meal here each day, and I went home and went back to the motel and tried to pick my evening meal very carefully so that I didn't have digestion issues whenever I'm here. So that's what I've been dealing with. We're here, and God has given grace. God has given strength, and we're very, very grateful. I'm grateful for the lessons. In addition to that, I had a second anointing in right before Christmas. Ahead of the radiation treatments, I had a second anointing. And the purpose of that was that the problem with radiation is that it destroys healthy cells along with bad cells. And I got this idea. If God could protect the Hebrew boys in the burning fiery furnace, that the only thing that was destroyed was the ropes that bound them, if he was able to do that for the three Hebrew boys, that he is able to protect me in the radiation treatment, that the only thing that will be destroyed are the unhealthy cells. So we had a special anointing service that God will protect my healthy cells from the harmful effects of radiation. And so far, it appears that God is doing that. I have some temporary side effects of the radiation, but I believe is going to clear up. And I haven't noticed any permanent damage thus far from the radiation treatments. And I believe that God is able to do that. So we had a special anointing service to that effect. So I'm not saying that to garner sympathy. I'm simply saying that to open my life up to you and share with you some of my journey this year. And I also solicit your prayers. A group like this praying, I imagine what God can do. So remember us in your prayers, if you will, as we walk through this journey together. Ultimately, I feel very much certain that God is using this. God wants to do a deep work in my heart through this. And I really believe God is using this to crucify my flesh, to sanctify my flesh, to break me free from some of my carnality, and to he's using this to shape me and form me into the person that he wants me to be. This afternoon or this morning, we want to talk about the sanctification of our flesh. And I invite you to turn back to Galatians chapter 5. We already I already referenced this once, but I want to read a little bit farther. Whenever we're talking about the sanctification of our flesh, that is our outward man, there's some interesting terms that Paul uses in talking about that. And we're going to begin reading in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the reason I wanted to share this is because this passage of Scripture delineates what we're talking about here. Paul says very clearly, these are the works of the flesh. These are the manifestations of the flesh. And he tells us that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, each a contrary one to another. And if you remember the diagram that we had on the board of the body, soul, and spirit, the flesh wants to dominate and to control our soul. That is our mind, our will, and our emotions. The flesh wants to dominate and control that. The spirit also wants you to dominate and control that area of our being. And it's really up to us to decide which is going to control, which is going to control us. Are we going to be controlled by the flesh, or are we going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? And you know, whenever we talk about living a life of holiness, there's a lot of things, a lot of helpful things that we can do. We can talk about filling our mind with the Word of God. We can talk about accountability. We can talk about there's a lot of helps. I heard one brother talking about means of grace. There are a lot of means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. There are a lot of helps. But in the Word of God, I find that whenever the Bible talks about bringing the flesh into subjection, it most often talks about that in the context of the Holy Spirit, and how that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the ability, I believe, the inner strength and fortitude for the flesh to be controlled. Is the power of the Holy Spirit is really core at this whole process of living a sanctified life. There is a verse here that says the word crucified appears somewhere in this passage, I believe. And one of the things that I've noticed when Paul talks about the sanctification of the flesh, another place in Colossians, he uses the word, well, crucify is one of the words, and I heard Brother Dale talking about crucifying, crucifixion, and resurrection as being the process that God uses to bring about His holiness in our hearts. Another word that Paul often uses is that of mortify. In Colossians he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. And we're going to look at a couple, several scriptures that talk about these principles, and then we're going to go into talking in some very practical ways to men about men issues and about living a morally pure life and how we can do that. And one of the things that I have found, and one of the things that I have shared with men as I tried to help them to be overcomers, is that in this process of living a morally pure life and of overcoming temptation, there is a death that has to occur. There is a death that has to occur. The old man has to die. And the old man does not want to die, especially in this area of our masculinity, sexuality. We men sort of find our identity in our sexuality. I mean, that kind of defines us as men. The problem is that whenever we get to talking about immoral behavior and sexual immorality, that is not masculinity. That is pseudo-masculinity. It makes us maybe feel like we are men, but that is not true masculinity. That is pseudo-masculinity, and that is the part that has to die. We need to be willing to die, to crucify those fleshly lusts. And you know, dying is never an easy process. Dying is painful and difficult, and our flesh doesn't want to die. And we're going to get into that a whole lot more here shortly. First of all, we want to look at a few principles regarding this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about this. In Romans chapter 7, he discusses this battle that's going on between the flesh and the spirit. I want to do what is good, but I can't seem to do what is good. When I try to do good, evil is present with me. The good that I want to do, I can't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And he talks about this contest between the flesh and the spirit. And then we're going to break in at verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I really want to do what is right, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Notice, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then in verse 24, he cries out and he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he gives us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He talks about this warfare that is going on between the flesh and the spirit. And we probably all found ourselves there where we cry out and say, Oh God, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body that is continually trying to destroy itself? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I read one place that the analogy here is taken from the Roman army and some of the methods that they did. They were very cruel. Whenever they would conquer a nation, they were very cruel, and some of their methods were very cruel. And any nation that thought up crucifixion is merciless. Well, they had another thing that they would do is if, when they conquered a nation, sometimes they would take the prisoners and they would chain them to a corpse, to a dead body, and just let them. And Paul's crying out and said, Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death? Who should deliver me from this? And we find ourselves living in a body that is continually yearning after that which destroys itself. And Paul is saying, How can I rise above this? How can I find victory through this? And he brings it to Jesus Christ. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God. But my flesh is continually affected by the law of sin. My flesh continues to yearn after sin and want to do things that destroys itself. And then we go into the next chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Freedom from condemnation is the effect of walking not after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. As we walk after the Spirit, we can be freed from condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I want to give you my airplane analogy in verse 2. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about two laws. He said there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's one law. And then there's the law of sin and death. And the law of sin and death is, if it is dominating us, then it is going to continue to lead us down into sin and death. And the best way I understand this, and maybe this is a simple illustration, I don't know, but several years ago, we were flying to Montana in an airplane, and I got this inspiration while we were flying, and I turned to my wife and I said, you know, whenever these airplanes are taking off on a runway, there is a point on that runway in which they are still on the ground but committed to the air. Now, I'm not a pilot, and I don't know a whole lot about flight, and I suppose that's true for some airports and maybe not true for others, but my wife became very uncomfortable with that idea that it would be possible that we're racing down the runway and this airplane is going too fast to stop. It's committed to the air, but still on the ground. Well, when an airplane is sitting on the runway, there are two laws that are at work with that airplane. The one is the law of gravity, and that's what keeps it on the runway. And the other law is the law of aerodynamics, or the law of flight. And as that airplane races down the runway, it is subject to the law of gravity until it reaches a certain point. And at that point, another law takes over, the law of flight. Now, assuming that the pilot doesn't understand all of these things, he should not be in the driver's seat. Assuming that he does not understand the law of aerodynamics, and he's racing down the runway, and his eye is on the end of the runway, and he sees the end of the runway rushing towards him at about 150 miles an hour, what's that pilot going to do? Well, he's going to jam on the brakes, and he's going to catch the last crossover, and he's going to get off of that runway. if he doesn't understand the law of aerodynamics, if he is bound by the law of gravity, then he is going to respond to the law of gravity. The choices that he's going to make is going to be according to the law of gravity. And he's going to go round and round and round on that runway, and he's never going to get the thing off the ground because he doesn't understand the law of aerodynamics. He's going to watch other airplanes going gracefully down the runway and soaring into the air, and he is going to be so frustrated because he can't get his airplane off the ground because he's focusing on the end of the runway. Now, there is a stretch of tarmac. There is a stretch of tarmac in which that airplane is still on the ground, but it is committed to the air. And that stretch of tarmac is called faith. That's called believing that there is another law that is more powerful than the law that is currently controlling me. And that is called faith. And the problem, the reason that so many of us go round and round and round in defeat, is it because we don't believe that there is another life possible. We are bound to the law of gravity. We are bound to the law of sin and death. And we go round and round and round with our seasons of victory, seasons of defeat, victory, defeat, victory, defeat, victory, defeat. Try and try and try and can't seem to get this thing working for us. It's because we don't believe in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now this pilot gets converted. And he realizes what these other pilots are doing. Oh, there is another law. So he tries again. He goes racing down the runway 150 miles an hour. Instead of jamming on the brakes, he shoves the throttle forward, pulls back on the yoke, and the plane lifts off. The rumble stops. He soars over the airport fence. He soars over the city. Traffic lights, potholes, mountains, rivers, all of those things that pertain to the law of gravity have absolutely no effect on him. He is now governed by another law. Another law has taken over in his life, and he is now governed by that law. And the things that pertain to the law of gravity have no effect on him. Even policemen have no effect on him. I heard a story one time about a lady who called into the police department. She was very upset because there was this airplane that was flying over her swimming pool. And she called the police department and said, "You've got to do something about it." The policeman said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but that is outside of my jurisdiction. There's really nothing I can do." So there is a law. There is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it makes us free from the law of sin and death. And we need to understand that. With that in mind, as you read down through Romans 8, you understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to help us to understand. For what the law was not able to do, because it was limited, it was weak through the flesh, the law could not bring a person beyond the strength of the mortal man, the strength of the mortal flesh. The law was a high standard. It set a high standard, but it did not provide the power to live that way. What the law was unable to do, God, through sending Jesus Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ judged sin in the flesh so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, they who are limited, bound to the law of gravity, they are never going to be able to please God. But you are not in the flesh. But you are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, notice, quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And I believe that verse is talking about here and now. The Holy Spirit of God can enter into our mortal bodies, enters into our mortal bodies and makes us alive, gives us power, gives us strength to live the holy life, to quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, notice the word mortify there again, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I think that brings us down to where we started the other evening whenever we were reading. So that is, I believe, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The power that that brings to us, I believe, is the key to living a life of holiness in the outworking of our everyday life. And this is true. We're going to talk about moral purity issues here this morning. But this is true in so many areas of our life. Our uncontrolled tongue, our tongue that so many times gets us in trouble. You know, I pray many times that the Lord would help me to think before I speak. My tongue has gotten me into trouble so many times. I have a very quick tongue. I speak so quickly. And so many times it stab of remorse. Like, oh, you fool, why did you say that? And, you know, the Holy Spirit helps us to control our tongue. And James said that if we can control our tongue, we control every other part of our body. Our tongue gets us in trouble. Every aspect of our life needs to come under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. Thinking now of moral purity, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we want to notice a few verses here. Paul says, beginning to read at verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. I hope you're okay with me addressing this issue today. Because I believe that our Christian faith, yes, every aspect, every area of our life is important. But one of the things that should be a defining issue between believers and non-believers is this whole area of moral purity. I remember Robbie Zacharias talking one time. He had a cynic in the audience, a lady who was listening to him. And afterwards, someone asked her, so what did you think? And her answer was, very interesting. But I wonder what his private life is like. And you know, that's really the defining issue. So many things come out of our heart. And if we have a corrupt heart, it's going to be very, very difficult to be a holy man in any other area of our life. Our heart really gives direction to so many things. And Apostle Paul gives a standard here. He says, let it not be once named among you. I have counseled young men, and I in one situation, the man said to us, he was frustrated because he wasn't experiencing victory and trying to justify his defeat. And he said, you preachers have such a high standard. Nobody can live that way. It's like, it's not our standard. It's God's standard. God says, not once named among you has become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and gentleness, righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So Paul is telling us, he sets a very high standard for us, and we need to embrace that, seek that with all of our heart. Keep yourself pure. First of all, you know, I really bless all the young men that are here. God bless you for coming. And Paul, the Bible has some very specific instructions for young men. And one of them is to keep yourself pure. You know, it's a whole lot easier to prevent, to keep yourself pure, to not get involved in immoral things, than it is to become defiled and then try to find your way out of that. It's certainly possible, but I want to tell you, young men, there's a beauty in purity that you need to value. Don't think that you have to explore the cesspool in order to have a testimony or in order to even satisfy your curiosity. Keep yourself pure. This is so powerful. It is so much easier to prevent these issues than it is to correct them, especially after someone has had years of it. The damage that they have done to their soul, and to find that restored is an uphill battle. And the beauty of young men being able to grow up in homes where they are protected. Don't resent your parents for putting parameters or boundaries around your home and putting lockdowns on your phones and limits on your internet access. Don't resent your dad for that. He loves you, and that's why he's doing that. And you bless him for doing that. And as a matter of fact, I've told young men, and I continue to say, even like your cell phone or your internet, if you've never gone there, it might be a temptation because you might know that there's something out there that you could access. But if you've never gone there, it might be a one or two in terms of strength of temptation. But once you've gone there, you know which buttons to push to access it. All of a sudden, you're dealing with a 40 or a 50 in terms of the intensity of the temptation. You don't need to explore and find out what's out there. Keep yourself. It's okay to be innocent and ignorant. Jesus said, or Paul wrote in one place, in understanding, in malice, be like children. Innocent, ignorant, it's okay. It's okay. We don't have to be. We don't have to know what all is out there and what all is available. It's okay. So the law of innocence. In understanding, oh, here I have it. In understanding, be children. 1 Corinthians 14:20. In understanding, be children. Albeit in malice, be ye children. But in understanding, be men. Brethren, be not children in understanding. That's how the verse starts out. Brethren, be not children in understanding. However, in malice, be like children. But in understanding, be men. Because once you have accessed that kind of thing, it multiplies and becomes so very powerful. Understand the law of diminishing returns, and that is, you know, Satan tells us, "Oh, it's just a little thing. It's not hardcore. It's the world we live in. It's just a pop-up. Nothing really you can do about it." But understand that once you give yourself to that thing, you know, it might be alluring and it might be satisfying the first time you see it. But the second time, it's not quite as alluring. The third time, not quite as alluring. After a while, it's old hat. It doesn't even affect you at all. That's the law of diminishing returns. Now you've got to find something else, something new, something more graphic, something more powerful. To get the same kickback, you've got to find something that is more intense. That's the law of diminishing returns, and that's the trick of the devil. And that's why so many men, they go down. It is a downward spiral, and they go down, 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 down. And it doesn't satisfy. As a matter of fact, it actually destroys. It destroys your manhood. You're not going to ever find satisfaction outside of God's plan for your sexuality. It's not there. It's a deception. It's a deception of the enemy. And he is out to destroy you. We heard a heartrending testimony just last evening. This couple was courting, I believe they said, for about 9 months. Beautiful Mennonite couple. Very much in love with each other. At least she thought so. She said their Valentine weekend, this is last weekend, was their best weekend together. Everything was going so well. Until the phone rang. And he said to her, "You're so far ahead of me spiritually." He said, "Actually, I'm way behind you spiritually." He said, "Actually, I'm deeply involved in pornography." And then he said the ultimate cutting words. "And I have to tell you, I have no feelings for you." Talk about devastation. And that grieves me, because we have so many beautiful, pure sisters among us. And my question is, where are the men? Where are the men who are willing to stand up for truth and righteousness and say no to iniquity and to sin and to impurity? Where are the men that are worthy of these beautiful sisters that we have among us? Where are the men who are able to resist the pressures of our day and stand for holiness and truth? Where are the men? Ephesians says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with a constant greediness for more. But you have not so learned Christ. Being past feeling, the devil tells you that's where it is. That's where you can express your masculinity. And that's where you can find fulfillment and pleasure. It's a lie. It will actually destroy you. Even the secular world knows that now. There are sites that are available for men who have lost their ability to function in a world, real person-to-person relationship. They're not able to even function that way. Unless, of course, they've got their cell phone with them and their pornography with them. That's the only way they can function, because they've been destroyed. They've been destroyed by immorality. Sexual bondage leads to self-condemnation and self-hatred. The fruit of self-love is self-hatred. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. Flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. You're probably familiar with where we're going there. Proverbs chapter 7. I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths. Verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through the casement. My casement. I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went away to her house. Notice, first of all, he was among the simple ones. He didn't understand. And you know, we don't understand when we're young. We don't fully understand the implications of the temptations that we face. Especially young men. I've heard already that until the age of 25, a boy is unable to fully comprehend the danger of situations. And that's why so many of us have permanent physical bodily damage. We damaged our backs when we were 16, 18, 19, because we didn't understand the full implications of what we thought. We were Superman or Atlas. We thought we could do anything. We thought we were nothing could stop us. And we actually damaged ourselves. Some people damaged themselves for life whenever they were in their youth, just through some of the foolish things that they did. And so it is also morally. We don't understand the full implication of some of the things that we do when we are young and how that's going to affect us. The simple ones. I was a simple one as a youth. I had no idea what I was doing to myself when I would sneak off the Sears and Roebuck catalog. I didn't realize how I was searing my soul, how I was damaging my fellowship with God. I thought it was just youthful curiosity. No. I was hurting my soul. I was hurting my marriage. I was ruined. I was damaging my life. Young people don't understand. And we need to be protecting our youth and giving them direction. And one of my points I want to get to, and my time's running out, so maybe I'll do it right now. Dads, be there for your sons. Why are dads so reluctant to open the subject up and talk to their sons about it? Probably one of the reasons, if we have unresolved issues in our own heart and life, then we're not really going to be in a position to talk freely about this to our sons. So first of all, let's resolve our own issues so that we can go to our sons and we can be open with them about it. And we can say, son, here's been my experience. We are men. We have certain drives. We have certain impulses that God has given that are good. However, they need to be directed. They need to be sanctified. We need to reserve these desires. We need to live with the thought in mind of marriage and raising a family and having a wife and having a pure relationship with her and preserving ourselves for her. That needs to be the long-term goal. I'll be the first to admit, I do not understand these young men who are 28, 29, 30 years old and aren't getting married. I do not understand that. I absolutely do not understand that. I'm not going to try to explain it because I don't understand. Sorry, there's probably some of you sitting here. Maybe they have higher aspirations that I never had as a young man. Maybe I was too much driven by the flesh and not enough driven by the Spirit. I'll have to let them speak for themselves, but I'm sorry, I just don't understand. I was very young when I felt the Lord calling me to marriage. I felt like that was God's plan for me. And I tried to live my life with that goal in mind. And the Lord blessed us with a very good marriage. And I have a very blessed wife. This young man was simple. And then we noticed that he passed through the street near her corner. He made a decision. He said, I'm going to go down that street. He was probably on his way home. He probably wasn't planning on spending the night. But I'm just going to go down that street. Not a good idea, is it? Stay away. Go the opposite direction. I think the Bible says flee. You don't flee when you go down that street. You're not fleeing anything. You're walking right into a trap. Flee. Go the other way as fast as you can. Remember Joseph. Remember Joseph. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. She is loud, she is stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the street, lieth and waited at every corner. So she caught him, kissed him, with an impudent face said unto him, I have made peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore I came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, carved works with linen, fine linen of Egypt. You know the story. And you know there comes a point at which when we yield, when we resist, okay, the Spirit's prompting us, don't go down that street. But there comes a point when we yield to the flesh, there comes a point at which the flesh takes over. The flesh takes over. I believe that if we listen to the early promptings of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will take over. Remember the light switch. But once you yield, read Romans 6, yield to sin, become a servant of sin. And once we yield to sin, the flesh takes over. The flesh dominates. The flesh controls. We no longer are able, no longer have the strength. I don't know what your position is here on the internet. Sure, there's probably a huge variety, and that's okay. Only go to sites that you found to be safe. Avoid questionable sites and searches, shopping and surfing, news. Internet's not a good place to go for news. At least I haven't found anything that's fit, safe, news-wise. It's a net. It'll wrap you in, and you'll find yourself tangled up in stuff that you never dreamed you would be. Be very, very careful. Avoid it. Get yourselves, if you must use it, get yourselves blocks and filters. Accountability, there's all kinds of helps out there if you must use the internet. But be extremely integrity. Use extreme integrity in your use of the internet. It's like a city. Someone told me it's like a city. There are churches. There are places of culture and historical interest. There are government buildings and offices. There are also places of debauchery and sin. And you need to be very discerning when you're on the computer and keep yourself free. Well, let's talk a little bit about mental imprinting. I talked about the other evening about, I mentioned this a little bit, and modern science has come up with some very interesting things about the brain. They know more about the brain than we ever have, and they've been able now to map the brain and to trace what parts of the brain light up whenever you're thinking certain thoughts or when you are whatever's going on in your mind. They're able to map the brain and know what parts of your brain you're using. And what they have found is that through repeated processes, through repeated thought processes, our brain tends to carve out neurological pathways that sort of become like a groove that our mind tends to run into that groove, and addictions and strongholds are formed in the brain through repeated process. Anyways, as I've done a little bit of reading on that and study on it, and at first I was like, you know, okay, this is modern science. What's this have to do with the gospel? But you know, the Bible has a word that describes that whole process too. Romans chapter 1 talks about a reprobate mind. It's a mind that has been reformed or reshaped through sinful behaviors. And so that kind of piqued my curiosity. You know, maybe this is something that that is real. Anyways, as I was meditating on this and studying on this, I discovered that there are basically four things that cause the creation of neurological pathways. One of them is intense pleasure, and the other one is intense physical pleasure, intense physical pain, intense emotional pleasure, and intense emotional pain. Let's talk about intense physical pain. If you've ever had a broken leg or a cut in your skin or a surgery, or if you have scars on your body, there's a story that goes along with every scar. And you know, you never forget those stories. That physical pain somehow it embeds that memory in your mind that you never really forget it. Intense emotional pain. If you have had the death of a close friend or a parent, you are probably able to know exactly where you were, exactly what you were doing the moment that you heard the news that your father passed away. My father died on August 13, 1991, and we were, that day, we were at a lake, Meadow Grounds Lake, with our boys fishing. Our one son had a birthday, and we took him fishing at Meadow Grounds Lake that day. I remember that day almost crystal clear as though it were yesterday. That the emotional pain surrounding that moment has burned that memory into my mind. The problem with pornography is that it creates this neurological pathway to the brain, and it becomes very, very, very addictive. And I'm not a neurological scientist, and I don't understand a lot about these things. I'm a minister of the gospel. And so my question has always been, how does the gospel interface with this information? Does the gospel interface with this information? You know, some people, when they get this information, they say, oh, I'm an addict now. I'm an addict. I have this problem. I'm addicted to pornography. I really can't help myself. It's an addiction, and I have this addiction, and it's just the way I am. And they kind of cave into it. That's not right. The Bible has an answer to that addiction. It might be an addiction, and it might be a powerful addiction, but the Bible has an answer to that addiction. And I believe that answer is that of repentance. You know, Paul talked about a sorrow not to be repented of. And that is, I believe that when our grief, the emotional pain that our sin has caused, when that runs deeper than the pleasure of that sin, when we come to the place in our life where we realize that I am destroying myself with this addiction, if that's what you want to call it, it is destroying me. And when our grief for that sin, not only is it destroying me, it is destroying my soul eternally. It is destroying my relationship with my God. When our grief for our situation, when we come face to face with our situation, and our grief for that situation is deeper and more intense than our love for that, then when our repentance becomes that deep that we are sorry for it, then I believe we're going to find that neurological pathway, if you want to use scientific terms, is going to be undercut by a greater and more powerful influence. So that is the influence of God. Now, we have God's grace that is poured into our lives, and I believe that God is able to deliver a man from any kind of that immoral bondage like that. But I tell you what, I have counseled a lot of men, and some men that have been into it a long time have a long ways to go. They need someone to walk by their side. They need a father. They need accountability. They need encouragement. They need to be available. I want to talk about accountability. It looks like my time's up. Talking about accountability, I want to encourage us to be accountable to one another. Our church has set up accountability partners, all of the men, all of the boys, I think 16 and up, have an accountability group that they're a part of. Three or four, most of our accountability groups are three, I believe. And we hold one another accountable. We're encouraged at least once a month, make a contact. How are you doing? How are you doing with your moral life? Are you being victorious? Are you experiencing any defeats? And you know, I think that's good. I think that's important. Because, you know, I've been in a lot of churches, and one of the things that I've found is that there's a lot of men that have a lot of issues, and they don't know what to do with them. And so they bury them, or they try to deal with them themselves. The church needs to be providing a safe place for men to open up their hearts and talk about the deep issues of their heart. The church needs to be providing safe places for that to happen. I was last evening at the motel room preparing for last evening's sermon, and my phone buzzed, and it was a brother contacting me. Said, I'm feeling very vulnerable right now. I'm facing temptation. I need encouragement. So I quickly buzzed him back. I said, be faithful. Think about what you have. Think about your wife and your children, the blessings that you have. Be faithful. Be strong. I'm praying for you. We didn't actually talk, but we texted back and forth a couple times. And I think the brother was encouraged. You know, we need to have those kinds of relationships. Men long for those kinds of relationships, for intimacy. But really, other men are the only ones that really understand the struggle and the pressure that we face. And that's why I'm encouraging brother-to-brother relationships. It's called fellowship, koinonia. And we need to be encouraging one another in the Lord. We already talked about having our mind renewed. I think we said enough about that the other evening. Safeguards. Develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. As I've already said, I believe that the Holy Spirit is key to this whole area of moral purity. And develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And one of my frequent, constant prayers is, oh God, help me to be sensitive to the promptings of your Holy Spirit in my life. Don't allow me to override the Holy Spirit in my life, because the Holy Spirit is faithful. And when temptation comes, the Holy Spirit is going to raise this firestorm of resistance in your heart and life if you're sensitive to it. If you're not sensitive to it, if you have quenched the Holy Spirit again and again and again, you may no longer be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God in your life. But if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, guilt, the Holy Spirit will convict you When he has come, he will convince the world, will convict the world of sin, of what is wrong, of righteousness, of what is right, and of judgment, of the ability to discern between right and wrong. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit with us 24/7. All the time, the Holy Spirit is there by our side. God promised that he would be by our side to direct us and to give us the direction and the protection that we need. Read and meditate on Scripture. Love the Word of God. And fill your minds with the Word of God. Acknowledge that your sexuality is a gift from God. Thank God for your sexuality. There was a time in my life when I was frustrated by it. When I was a young man, a teenager, I thought to myself different times, you know, I could be a really good Christian if it wasn't for this sex drive that I have to deal with. I think I could be a pretty good Christian. It's just the thing that keeps stumbling me up. But, you know, I think that was the thing also that kept bringing me to the cross and kept helping me to realize how much I need Jesus and how much I need the grace of God in my life. Acknowledge that feminine beauty is a gift from God. God did not make a mistake when he created the woman. God did not make a mistake when he made your daughters beautiful, when he made your wife beautiful. Acknowledge that that's God's doings, but keep it pure. The Bible says to regard the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters. Think of them as sisters. With all purity, I believe he goes on and says. And I believe that if our hearts are pure, we can do that. We can have pure relationships with our sisters in the church, our sisters in the family, our daughters. And let's keep those relationships pure. Our relationships with girls focus on the spirit and soul rather than on the body. They're a person. Even in your relationship with your wife, she's a person. She's not just a body. She's a person, and she wants to relate to you as a person. Learn to bounce your eyes. You don't have to look at it. You can look away. Develop your peripheral vision. You know what your peripheral vision is? I'm staring straight ahead, but I can see both of my hands right now in my peripheral vision. When you're going down the street, you don't have to go like this to know that there's danger over there. Develop your peripheral vision. When you're driving down the street or driving down the highway, you can know that there's danger over there. I don't have to check it out to see whether it's something I shouldn't look at. Develop your peripheral vision. Learn to control your eyes. It's a discipline. And you can do it. You can do it. As a matter of fact, there's a beauty in it. Once you turn your head, you're already defiled. It doesn't take 5 minutes to become defiled. Just a glance can be defiling, and it pierces your heart. It's like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. We don't have to do it. Develop your peripheral vision. Learn to see without looking. Keep your mind pure. Read edifying material. Keep your hands busy. Develop a hobby or a business or a ministry. Avoid traps. One of the things that we talk about in our brotherhood is the fact that, you know, if I had this problem with immorality or wrong thoughts, I had this problem, and if I'm going to just focus on this problem, and I'm just trying to figure out how to solve this problem, you know, I have this big problem, and I'm just trying to keep myself from falling. I'm just focused on this thing. You're really setting yourself up for hardship. You're probably going to fall if that's all you're focused on. Get a life. Find something else to focus on. Find something else to put your energies into. If you're a young man, get a hobby. Maybe buy an old beat up pickup truck and fix it up and do something. Find something to put your interest and energy into. Maybe that was a bad example. Find ways to serve God. If I'm simply saying, don't just focus on the problem and expect that it's going to go away. Find something creative to do. Find something that you can put your energies into that will give you parental involvement, accountability groups. We already talked about that. I'll close. Malachi said, and this, speaking about marriage, he said, "And did he not make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Take heed to your spirit. Another verse says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Guard your heart very carefully. And there may be baggage, garbage from your past that needs to be repented of. You repent of that. The purpose in your heart today, as you go from here, that I want to be a man of God. I want to be a holy man. I want to be known as a man of integrity, a man that can be trusted. And you know, there's a tremendous freedom in moral freedom. You can move through society, and you don't need to feel guilty. You don't need to feel bound. You can move through society, even in the wickedness of society, and it doesn't have to affect you. It doesn't have to control you. It doesn't have to dominate you. And that needs to be the goal. I want you to become a free man in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you in our hour of need. We thank you, dear God, for the way that you have created us, for these strong impulses that you have given us. We thank you, dear Father, that we believe that what you've done is right. And dear Father, we want our lives to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We want to be dominated by that which is pure and that which is lovely and that which is good. So help us, O God, to be men of God, men who represent Jesus Christ to a lost world, men who are able to control their passions and bring their body into subjection to the Spirit of God. For that, we need your grace, and so we humbly ask that you will continue to perfect the work that you have begun in each of our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being such an attentive audience. It's been a pleasure coming and sharing with you. And God bless us all together. We need his grace each day. Be faithful.